Good evening. It's good to be here with you all tonight, and just want to thank you for allowing me to come down here tonight to speak. It's about an hour drive for us, but I mean, it's an hour drive for us to go pretty much anywhere we want to go. But I'm just thankful to be able to be here with you all tonight. The topic that I was given to study with you all is derived from Ephesians chapter 6 and 18, which says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And the topic that I was given is that we need to be a people of prayer. Prayer is so powerful, and we know that. And we often use prayer when times get rougher or when we are overwhelmed with Thanksgiving. But at all times, in the highs and the lows, and in the in-betweens, we need to be a people of prayer. Many, many, many people's prayer lives are based solely around when things go wrong in their lives. When times get hard, you pray. When things get better, you quit praying. That's how a lot of people in the world view prayer as being, and that's not how things are supposed to operate. They tell us that our 911 emergency system in our country is state of the art. All you need to do is dial those three simple numbers that are ingrained into every person's head, and you will almost instantly be connected to a dispatcher. And in front of the dispatcher, in most places, not in Morgan County where we're from, but in most places, when that dispatcher gets that phone call, there'll be a readout that lists your telephone number, your address, and the name by which that telephone number is listed at that address. Also listening in or also readily available are the police, fire department, and paramedics ready to assist you in any need that you might have. A caller that calls in might not be able to state right away what the problem is, or perhaps a woman's husband has just suffered a heart attack and she is so out of control that all she can do is hysterically scream into the telephone. But the dispatcher doesn't need to know what is exactly wrong. She doesn't even need her to say anything. He or she knows where the call is coming from, and help is likely already on the way. There come times in our lives when in our desperation and in our pain, we dial 911 prayers. Sometimes we're hysterical. Sometimes we just don't know the words to speak. But God hears. He knows our name and He knows our circumstance. Help is on the way. And He has already begun to likely send help to our way. This past week, or I guess last week, I was down in southeastern Kentucky. I had the ability to go down and do stuff with flood relief. If you've seen, I'm sure, on the news or on Facebook, wherever, that they had some horrific floods wiped through southeastern Kentucky this past week. And me and actually one of the boys in our youth group were blessed to be able to go down there and spend a week down there. And when we're going out, a lot of what we are doing is going around and delivering supplies to people. A lot of people whose homes were washed off the hill or whose driveways were washed away. I mean, you could barely get a side-by-side up, which is what we had with us. You could barely get an ATV up these roads to get to these people's homes. They'd been weeks without food, water supplies, whatever. So when we're down there, we ran into a lot of people. We got to meet a lot of people. I had a box of 100 milk bones with me. If this wants to tell you how many houses I went to, I came home with 97. I came home with three. I got rid of 97, and every dog I saw got one. So we did quite a bit of traveling around and going to people's houses and talking to people got to hear a lot of their stories and such. And in talking to a lot of people, you would have been amazed at how many people told me that as the floodwaters continued to rise, that they fell to their knees and wept and prayed to God that the waters may recede. I had every bit of 30, 40 people tell me that same exact thing in their own little scenario. But one woman that I was talking to, her story of what she told me really, really stood out to me. She told me that she was asleep on the first floor of her home. This is just a standard two-story home. This woman was about somewhere, she said she was between 78 and 82. I don't know why she told me that. She could have told me her age. But she's in between the ages of 78 and 82. And she's an older woman, struggles to get around. So she said the second floor of her home is basically storage. She can't hardly get up the stairs. She said she was asleep in her home, and about 2 o'clock rolls around. That's when the first band of storms came through. The big danger of the floods in Kentucky was the fact that the storms all hit overnight. So most people did not know it was flooding until, you know, they felt the water. And that's exactly what happened to this older woman. Said she was laying in bed and her hearing aids were out. She didn't even know that it was raining. until her bed started to get wet. The water came into her home, and that's what first woke her up, is the water level with her bed. And she said that as quickly as she could, she said there's already things starting to float in her living room. As quickly as she could, she said she didn't know how long it was, but she was managed to work her way up the stairs onto the second floor of her home. She said the second floor is just filled with stuff that she could hardly get around, but at least it was higher than being on the first floor. And she said she fell to her knees and she wept and she prayed to God, begging that God would just save her. She said she didn't know exactly how long she had been there on her knees praying to God, begging. She made it a very clear point that she could care less about the home. She just wanted to be able to see her grandkids again. She said that she was on her knees there praying until she felt the water reach her knees on the second story of her home. I'm not going to go into the whole story of what happened to this woman. We were there for 25, 30 minutes talking to her, and I don't want to spend my entire time telling you her story. But long story short, what happened is she had to go out onto the porch of the second story of her home and climb onto the banister and hang onto the roof for 3 to 4 hours until daylight reached and someone could find and save her. This entire time, she reminded me how desperate she was in prayer to God. That she was weeping and praying until daylight hit to God, saying, "May God just save her." And after her story was over, I asked her a question. And this may have been out of place for me, but I mean, her story just seemed so passionate. She told me she wasn't a member of the church. She told me that she didn't have any faith. Obviously, she had to have some faith to be able to be able to put her cares and trusts in our God. But I asked her a question. I said, when the water started to recede, where you could return to the second floor of your home, or when they came and rescued you, whatever it might have been, so did you pray and thank God for saving you? And you don't know what she told me? She said, no. The floods were over. I had nothing to pray about anymore. And that broke my heart. We need to be a people of prayer. Not just people who pray when times get rough and quit when we get ahead and get what we want, but people whose lives are filled with and devoted to prayer to our God. So tonight we're going to dive into Ephesians 6 and 18, and we're going to look into a couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look into Matthew 6 and see kind of how Jesus instructed us to pray. But we're going to just look into what we can find about prayer and what the Bible tells us about prayer and how Jesus instructs us how to pray and how often we should pray, as Paul tells us in many different places. But before we get into the text together, let's pray together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you for the time that we have to be here together to study with one another about all the greatest needs of the church today, God. And just be with us as we come to this topic of prayer. We often, all of us are guilty of praying when we need help, but sometimes not when we should be praying for other things, God. And I just pray that you'll be with each and every person that's here, and may we all, after we leave here today, to be more devoted to our prayer lives with you, God. And thank you most of all for the avenue of prayer that you've given us, a way that we can talk to you and present our needs to you, God. And thank you for that. Thank you most of all, though, for your Son and all he did for us. In his name we pray, and amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, we find ourselves in the midst of the armor of God passage, a familiar passage in which Paul lays out for us all these many different things which he says that we are to put on in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. When we look throughout the chapter, we find a load of many different things which Paul says that you are to put on. He says, gird your waist with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He says, take the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. He just gives us this long list of items that we need to do in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. And every item that he puts onto that list is used to paint a picture of a soldier in our minds. Not in the U.S. Army, you know, with the lightweight Kevlar vest. Doesn't look like he's really armed to the teeth that much with a high-powered rifle in his hands. That's not the picture he's painting us. Think about a Roman soldier. Because that's what comes to my mind when I think about what he's painting a picture of, because that's the soldier that he would have seen and he would have known. A soldier who would trudge into battle with metal armor all over his body and a big metal shield in front of him and a sword in the other hand. The battles that they faced were up close and personal. There was no shooting at one another from hundreds of yards away. They would grab their armor, grab their shield, grab their sword, and they'd head straight to the enemy to fight. It was constantly a close quarters battle. And that's how our battle with Satan is. And in this text here, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul paints a picture for us of a Roman soldier gearing up for battle. But instead of it being a Roman, have it be a Christian. What does a Christian need to put on in order to win the battle with Satan? And you know, you look through that list there and you see truth and righteousness and preparation of the gospel of peace and faith in the word of God. And he just goes on and on and on about all these different things that you have to put on in order to survive our lives in battles against the devil. And then to end it, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All those things that Paul listed are important for us to include in our armor of God, but we cannot forget that we are to pray always. Pray always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The word supplication is defined as the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. Our prayer lives are not meant to be, "Hey God, it's me again, haven't talked to you in a while." We are to humbly and earnestly bow to our Father and talk to Him and thank Him and present our needs to Him. Prayer is meant to be a continual action, a continual thing that we do, not just when the water starts coming into our lives. I know many people who have a rough set schedule of when they pray. You know, when they wake up, when they go to bed, before each meal, and that's it. If they come across difficulties, it can wait till dinner time. But that's not how we're supposed to be. It's important for us to have a set schedule in our lives of when we devote our time to prayer, but when we're tempted, or when we have a specific need, or when someone asks us to pray with them, whatever it may be, our prayer lives are supposed to be continual. It's not just pray three times a day, you know, before each meal and before you go to bed. Our prayer lives are meant to be all the time. We should not only pray when we find something worth praying about, but because we always have something that we can talk to God about. Whenever we talk about prayer, the verse that almost instantly comes to my mind and probably instantly comes to many of our minds is a very popular verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. Three short words, which is very easy for us to memorize. Pray without ceasing. That's a very common and a very short verse. It's very easy to remember, and it's very important. But when Paul wrote his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, he wrote a letter, in my opinion, that's different than any other letter that he's ever written. When Paul wrote Philippians, he was writing about the joy that he felt, both the joy of the work that the Philippians were doing and the joy that he felt in being a servant of Christ, even though he was imprisoned. When Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, he had some issues that he felt that he needed to discuss, issues that had come to light very soon after his first letter that he wrote to them. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, well, we know what he wrote to them about. He was writing to them about all the many various issues which they had within the church. But when Paul wrote the letter to 1 Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians in the first time, it was different. The church at Thessalonica was doing a great work. Great does not describe the work that they were doing. Just read the letter, and you'll see all the great things they were doing. They were a very faithful, very active church. They were spreading the word of God all throughout the area through Macedonia and Achaia and all the areas beyond. They were doing the work that they needed to do. And throughout the first really four and a half, really first, all first four chapters of the letter, Paul spent the majority of his time writing to them and talking about their work and talking about all the great things that they had done. And talking about them as this model church that other people should look to and be inspired by them, as well as what a model walk of life in the individual's lives look like. And then as he nears the end of the letter, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, he gave them various short exhortations. This entire time he's kind of been encouraging them, kind of been writing and talking about important things, but he hasn't really told them what they got to be doing just yet. And in verse 12 through the end of the chapter, he gives them very short exhortations. He tells them, starting in 12, to comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak and be patient with all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing is the big one. And we're going to focus on tonight. He tells them, in everything, give thanks. He gives them this nice long list of things that they ought to be doing. Various short, I'm going to say reminders, because if they're as model of a congregation as Paul makes it out to be, I'm sure they're already doing these things, but they're reminders of what need to be done in their walks with Christ. And that phrase he says there in 17, pray without ceasing, that phrase just flows off our tongue so quickly. But have we ever really stopped to think about what Paul has just told them? He tells them, pray continually. Tells them, never stop praying. They were a model congregation. They seemed to be doing everything right. They were preaching the word. They were sharing the word. They were helping people. They were growing. They were doing all these many different things. But yet he still felt the need to tell them and to remind them to never stop praying. Even the wonderful church at Thessalonica needed this reminder. So don't we as well? Never stop praying. We have to be a people of prayer. It's so important that we continue to live lives filled with prayer. But what should prayer look like in our lives? How often do we encourage one another to pray? Yet just assume that we know how to pray. Many of us, I'm sure, grew up in the church or have been in the church a while, and many of us have grown up learning how to pray. But I think it's worthwhile, just for probably be close to the rest of our time tonight, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we find where Jesus taught us how to pray. And he goes through a couple things about this is how you definitely should not pray. And then we see the Lord's prayers we often can recite. But he gives us an example prayer of how we ought to pray. So in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin reading together here in a minute in verse 5. Matthew 6, beginning in 5, it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So, to continuing in here in Matthew 6, this is Jesus' section here that he has about living not to be seen by men. And Jesus discusses prayer in this nature. If you look back into the end of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6, he's kind of in this little discourse here about how we should live without the focus of others seeing what we're doing. And so, to start off here in verse 5, he tells us that we are not to be like the hypocrites who stand in the synagogues and on the street corners hoping to be seen by men. The issue that Jesus is discussing is in the first century, there were many who would stand out in the open, stand on the corners of the temple, stand outside the temple gates, or stand out in the streets and in public, and they would throw their hands in the air and cry out to God. And I can imagine them in my head based on what we read in Matthew 6. You know, they got their eyes closed, you know, occasionally peeking out, trying to see who's watching them. And they stand their hands in the air crying out to God, looking around, seeing who's watching. You know, the purpose for their prayers was not, as Jesus makes it very clear to us, was not some sort of relationship with God or thankfulness to God or even a cry for help. Their purpose was hoping that others would see that they're praying to God and think however they want to think about them. And there in Verse 6, Jesus tells us, do not pray like them. Do not pray for the pure sake of being seen by men. And he calls this group of people hypocrites. Those who don't practice what they preach, or in this case, practice what they pray. They only pray so that others may see their good works and praise them for what they are doing. And instead, Jesus tells us how we ought to pray. He says, but when you pray, go into your inner room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus says that prayer is not a showing action of how good you are compared to others. It's about this relationship that we can have with our Father, this conversation that we can have with our Father, talking with our Creator and presenting our problems to Him and seeking Him for help and guidance through this world. I don't think that Jesus means there in verse 5 that we can't pray out loud. I really don't. Sometimes I feel like it can be difficult to pray in my mind, pray to myself. Usually when I'm in the garage working on stuff or I'm by myself in my office, whatever it may be, I'll close the door. That way if anyone walks in, they don't hear me, whatever I'm talking about. I can talk to them about that on a later note, but not right then. That's my time for myself, and I pray out loud. Because it helps me from getting my mind wandering whatsoever if I'm speaking out loud. I don't think he's telling us that we can't pray out loud. Talk to God. Who cares who hears you? Prayer is a gift from God that allows us to have a conversation with our Creator. And it's a lot easier in my mind and for me if I'm having a conversation, not talking in my head. Because I get lost talking to myself in my head. It just doesn't work. And that's something that we should use for that sole purpose of talking to our Creator. Not that way we can hope that someone hears what I'm saying and praises me for it. Continue on reading with me into verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So Jesus then here presents a second issue. He first got off with in verses 5 and 6. You know, the people that are praying out loud, the people are doing things just to be seen by men. And now he comes up with a second issue. He's getting ready to walk us through how we ought to pray and give us his model prayer. But first, he's saying, wait, there's two people you don't want to be like. And the second issue that he presents here was an issue which was very common in the first century. The Gentiles. He says, do not use vain repetition as the Gentiles do. I'm assuming that this, I mean, I don't like to assume things, but I'm assuming that the Gentiles must have been known for their prayers. They must have been known for the meaningless repetition that they spoke. But what we do know of them is in the first century, some would repeat the requests to God, repeat their prayers over and over and over again, hoping that, these are my terms, not scripture, but hoping that if they bother God long enough, then maybe He'll actually respond to their request. But if God knows what we need before we ask Him, then what's the point of repeating those things over and over again? If we trust that God hears us the first time, then we have no need to repeat it over and over and over again. And now again, I don't think that this is a command telling us that we should not mention the same person or same issue more than once in prayer. There's times where you may sit down and pray specifically for one person, and you're going to talk to God for 2, 3, 10, 15, however many minutes about that one person. I don't find that being an issue. Active prayer in a Christian's life is important. But the issue here is not asking more than once. Rather, Jesus' issue here is asking more than once because we don't think God heard us the first time. Asking more than once, maybe that way we can get our word count up. You know, when I was in high school, when I was in college, I went to OVU, a Christian university. You know, we typed papers. I graduated now, so I can confess these sins. But we had word counts on papers that we had wrote. You know, we'd email the paper into the professor, and he would check the word count at the bottom of the screen real quick, and then he'd print it out. Well, I'm not a very good writer. I'd like to say that I'm a good writer. I'm not a good writer. And I didn't like, I get to say you need 1,000 words, get to 995, well, where have I got 5 words to? So, you know, you just go down to the bottom of the screen there, and the very end of the paper, type out 5 random words and change the font color to white. It gets the word count up and you can't see it. The issue is not just trying to get your word count up to make your prayers longer. That's what they're doing. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray fervent prayers. It doesn't matter if it's a short prayer. But we have to pray actively and continually and trust that God hears our prayers and continue in prayer to Him. And another point that can be drawn from this phrase is the use of meaningless repetition. Prayers are not meant to be merely recited, nor are our words to be repeated thoughtlessly. That's a big one there. As if they're just automatic formulas. And I find this to be a very important thing to notice right before we get into the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us a formula to pray. This formula is not the only way to pray. Nor is it the you must pray these words every time, because when you do that every time, you know, it becomes meaningless repetition. But when we do recite the Lord's Prayer, when we do incorporate the thoughts and ideas of the Lord's Prayer into our prayers, do we really mean it when we recite it? Or are we only saying these things because that's what Jesus said? This formula that we find here that we're going to read in a minute, how we ought to pray, gives us both ideas and a plan for things that we should mention when we come to God in prayer. And in this, Jesus gives us a total of 7 different topics that we can use and we should use in our discussion to God. So before we go through each individual topic by itself, let's read through Jesus' prayer as a whole. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If I'm drinking a lot of water, I apologize. I don't have the courtesy of a microphone where we work at. So if I'm yelling at you, I'm sorry. I need a lot more water when I preach. But here we find this Lord's Prayer. He says there are 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And the first item that we find on this list comes to us there in verse 9. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We don't really use the word hallowed very often anymore. We say to make holy, which is what hallowed means. But the word hallowed, definition dictionary, is to sanctify or to make holy. 2 words we use a lot more than we do hallowed today. But before we can begin to present our problems to God, but before we can start laying out everything in front of Him, we must recognize who our God is and the power that He has over us. He is holy. He is all-knowing. He is powerful. And we as Christians understand that our God, our Almighty Father, is to be given the reverence and the praise that He deserves. And in this petition there in 9, we pray that the entire world will recognize the holy name of our God as the one true God of all, as the creator and the ruler over all the universe. And once we recognize the rule and power that our Lord God has over us on this earth, and then, and only then, shall we begin to present our issues to Him. If we do not see our God as one who can use this, that can use His ultimate reign over our lives to answer our prayers, then there's no point in praying to Him in the first place. The second section that we see here is in the beginning of verse 10. Three words there, your kingdom come. This petition is twofold. First, we pray for the kingdom of God to take form in the here and now so that we can live in a world characterized by faith, hope, and love. Secondly, we pray that the promise of a new heaven and a new earth be fulfilled. And when that promise is fulfilled, then the faithful will live with God in His kingdom eternally as members of His holy city, which there is no death, crying, or pain. We should want and desire for the Lord's kingdom to rule over our lives and in this world. Much like the first section, this still recognizes the power and reign that God has over us. And it is asking Him to reign over us in this world. Then the third section is in the second half of verse 10. It says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God reigns from heaven with compassion and justice. We find that thought in Isaiah 30 and 18. His will is that we praise Him and that we love one another. We know this because Jesus summarized the entirety of God's word into two commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Praying this petition is an act of selfless surrender to the will of God. And in particular, we humbly request here for God to give us the strength to follow His will and not ours. And living a life that glorifies Him and shows compassion and justice to one another. So as we have recognized the holiness of our Lord God and asked Him for His kingdom to come, and now we submit ourselves to God and we ask for Him to guide our lives. And with that, we find number 4 in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Just as good food nourishes the body, the good news nourishes the soul. The Bible instructs that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which comes from the mouth of God in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. And in this appeal, we are praying for spiritual guidance, so we can have the power and desire to go out into all the world and spread His message through our words and our actions. And this nourishment comes from the Word of God and from communion with Christ, who is the bread of life, that comes down from heaven so that whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. We are asking our God to be spiritually fed. Let God feed you with His will and His spiritual food to better equip you to serve Him in this world. The fifth one comes there in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This section of the Lord's Prayer, for some of us, many of us, I'm sure, may be the hardest to pray and to follow and to really meet. However, this request here contains much wisdom. While anyone can ask to receive forgiveness, as we all greatly need it, reflecting on the way that we forgive one another can lead us to patience and grace that can be transformative in the life of a Christian. For times when forgiving someone proves to be especially difficult, we read in Scripture that the Bible teaches us that a good time to extend forgiveness is during prayer when our hearts and our minds are united with God. Mark 11 and 25. By choosing to replace resentment with forgiveness, we reflect God's love and mercy in our actions. And this, in turn, enables us to walk more confidently toward God, who wants our every step to be toward Him. Let us all do better at forgiving others just as our God forgives us. And the help that we need to be able to forgive others can come through prayer to God. The second to last section of the Lord's Prayer comes to us there in verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation. Temptation can cause us to sin and lead us away from God in ways that can be very destructive to our faith. God doesn't lead us to sin. We do all of that on our own because of the free will that our God's given us. But our God is faithful and promises to provide us a way out of any temptations that we might face. And in this prayer here, this example in verse 13, we acknowledge that our free will brings with it human weaknesses. And to overcome those weaknesses, we pray here for God to extend His guiding hand over us and grant us the discernment necessary to steer clear of temptation and sin. And now the last and the final portion of the Lord's Prayer is also in verse 13. But deliver us from the evil one. This petition here covers the many times that unfortunately we do fall prey to temptation and sin. During these times of entanglement, if we continually seek the Lord, He will answer us and deliver us from all of our fears. And in this appeal, we ask, during those times when we're struggling with sin, that the Almighty Father will reach down and free us from sin's evil grip. And this petition is also one for protection, as we ask God to protect us from the devil's grasp in all future circumstances. The Lord's Prayer that we find here in Matthew chapter 6 is so much more than just a template or a handy guide on what to pray when no other words come to mind. This prayer, if we meditate on each petition, it can serve us as a moral compass that reveals the best way to go before the Father in requesting His guidance and protection. The Lord's Prayer focuses our thoughts on what's important in life by summarizing all that we must do to be good and faithful servants. Namely, give God the reverence He deserves. Accept His will. Know His word. Love each other through forgiveness and resist evil. His prayer is not necessarily a document that we ought to recite each time we pray. Rather, it's a template to follow of things that we ought to discuss with God. Prayer is such a wonderful tool that He's given to us, which we can use to communicate with our Creator, confess all of our problems to Him, and seek guidance from Him. And I hope that you all have strong prayer lives. I hope that we all continue to have strong prayer lives. I hope you regularly talk to God, as He talks through us, through His Word, every time we open it. And thankfully, He's given us a way that we can talk back to Him. And it's important that we become a people of prayer. Prayer gives us a chance to have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I'm thankful for that. Tell Him you're thankful for that. Confess all your problems to Him. He won't tell a soul. Our prayer lives are meant to be so much more than a prayer when the water hits our knees. And the only reason I shared that story with you all is because it scares me that so many people out there feel that they should only pray when the water's coming into their lives. If there's anything that we can help you with tonight, please let us know. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And we'll take all your struggles that you have and we'll put them into the hands of He who knows all and of He who can help all. Just please, if there's a way that we can help you, let us help you tonight. Or if you have not yet been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, take that step today. Have all your sins washed away and start your new life with God today. Whatever we can help you with, please make it known to us now as we stand and as we sing.